The next day, God sends him a check for $1,000. Now he's got something to more than a willing mind, hadn't he? Now we'll see what he does with it. Now he'll find out if his mind was really willing. But look, it says, it's accepted according to what one has. Of whom much is given, much is expected. But look at verse 24. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love. Stop. Hey, do you see what he's calling on these Christians to do? Hey, now see, we've been talking about works, the evidence of Bible faith. And if you've really got Bible faith, God's love has been shed abroad in your heart. Now, what is the proof God's love is in your heart? They want to help the brothers that are suffering. They want to do some good works because there's already the fruit of the Spirit in their souls. As proof of their love. He says, this good work will be proof. It's going to save your soul. It's proof of love. Listen to me. If you don't give to people, you don't love. I mean that. If you don't give, you don't love. Well, that's not completely true. You do. But it's you. It's self-love. It's selfish. The proof of real Christianity is the love of God is in your heart and you want to do it. Now, for those of you that don't know the Lord, or those of you that have been out of the Spirit and you're not really walking with God, I know what that sounds like to you. But you don't understand. See, God changes our hearts so that we want to. I'd be real upset if I couldn't send Papa some money. Because I want to. Look at chapter 9, verse 6, 7, 8, 9. But this I say to you, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. See, I told you you gotta sow in order to reap. You gotta give in order to receive. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. You wanna reap bountifully? You know why I don't have any financial troubles? I just told you why. I sowed a good crop the last 2 years. I'm not worried. I don't have any retirement. Not worried about it. Not planning on retiring. God called me to teach the Bible. I'm going to teach till I die or get raptured. Hallelujah. Why am I going to retire? Retire? But if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. And that's called the law of the harvest. It's the law of the harvest. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Hey, ooh, you don't want to give? Please don't. Don't give anything to God. Hey, I'm not talking about just here at your church. I don't care where. If you don't want to do it, baby, please don't. Because if your heart isn't right, it ain't going to do you any good anyway. See, love is the only motive God's going to accept anyway. Look what he says next. Don't do it grudgingly or of necessity. Well, I guess I've got to. Everybody in the Sunday school's doing it. And they are keeping records at the church. For God loves a cheerful giver. I call that hilarious giving. You see that? God loves a cheerful giver. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I've been worried about where I was going to give, who needed, and I've been concerned about it. And now I've got the opportunity. Here's a widow that's hurting. You know, some of you wouldn't give to a widow that was hurting. It's not an income tax deduction. God forgive you. Oh, I'll give down to church for an income tax deduction. Sinner. He said, Brother Floyd, that's kind of tough. Well, you got to hear it every now and then. I mean, how else can you repent if nobody tells you? Boy, I'd love to help that orphan, but you know, he's not affiliated with an orphanage that I can write a check out to so that it'll be deductible. Hey, how about a Christian brother that lost his job? It's even permitted to give to a heathen that lost his job. Do you know that? Now, you're not going to get to write that off as a tax deduction. But it's permitted. The Lord won't get mad at you for that. You could even feed a lost person that belongs to another religion. God wouldn't get mad at you if you fed a Hindu. It would be permitted. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all good things, may abound to every good work. Did you see that? It says, God will bless you so that you can give to good works. But first, you've got to have the willing mind. You say, well, Floyd, I got a problem. I don't have the willing mind, but at least I've heard what you said tonight, and I'm concerned about it. How do I get the willing mind? I don't have it. I like what's in my pocket. You really want to know? Now, hey, if you mean business, I can tell you. The way to have the willing mind, if you don't, step one, confess to God the truth and call it sin. Lord, I don't have it, and it's sin. I repent. Step one, agree with God. He already knew you had that kind of heart. You gotta tell him what he doesn't know. He wants to hear you say it. He wants to hear you agree with him. You know why? That's the way you are with your children. You want to hear your children agree with you. That's when everything gets done right. When they come up to you and say, Mama, I was wrong. You already knew that. The kid isn't telling you something you didn't know. Oh, but the difference when they agree with you. It's called confession. That's what the word confess means, to agree. Then repent. Turn from it. Change your mind about it. Say, Lord, now, God is now responsible to put the want to in. That's how you get the willing heart. Is you confess that you don't have it. Repent and call it sin. Lord, it's sin that I'm that hard-hearted. And Lord, I want you to do something about my hard heart. Hang loose, because God's going to make a hilarious giver out of you. And let me now talk very freely with you. Oh, one more part, though. Verse 9. As it is written, he's going to prove that this is right by quoting the Old Testament. Some of you come from New Testament churches, don't believe anything. You know, the Old Testament's bad. Look how Paul proves his New Testament teaching. He quotes the Old Testament. That's his proof that he's right. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness remains forever. And he has dispersed abroad. Oh, you Baptists, can you handle that? It didn't just say to the local church. It says, he has dispersed abroad. He gave to people he couldn't write off an income tax deduction on. You Pentecostals, it's permitted to give other than to your local church. Now, if your local church is feeding you, you better feed them. If that pastor's feeding you, you better feed him. That's biblical. The tithe in the Baptist church is the tithe is the Lord's. Preachers will tell you something else to make sure they get it. Let me tell you where your money belongs, who feeds you. When you go to the grocery store and do your shopping, don't you pay that grocery store? If you go to A&P and you get a whole bunch of food, do you go across the street and give your check to Wine Gardens? Kroger's? No! That's not right. In other words, where you get your physical food is where your money goes. Where you get your spiritual food is where your money belongs. Well, have you ever gone on a shopping spree? You went to A&P and bought some food, went to Kroger's and bought some food, went to Wine Gardens and bought some food? Well, don't just give one of them a check. Got the picture? You owe all of them a check. How much do you owe each one? Proportionately to how much food you received. Does Billy Graham bless you? Do you listen to him? Do you receive material from him? Oh, you better give him some money. You've been getting spiritual food from Billy. Oh, some of your preachers won't like that, but I'll tell you. You listen to Pat Robertson? Watch him on television? Does he minister to you? He's feeding you spiritually. Then that's where some of your money ought to go. You say, well, how much? Oh, that's between you and the Holy Spirit. It'll be proportionate if you'll pray over it, though. The people that feed you physical... Go to a restaurant. Do you pay them? Or do you go across the street and pay their competitor? Now, in the church, we're not competing. Don't misunderstand that. But you don't go next door and pay. At the other restaurant, you pay where you got the food. Don't misunderstand that all I'm talking about is money. A lot of people give money, won't give themselves, won't give time. Let me just tell you. Most of you in here know A.J. McGuirt. If I've seen him over here many times to minister when I couldn't be here. Would you raise your hands if you have heard? No, AJ. All right. Since AJ isn't here, I'll tell off on him. Some years back, I had a very heavy teaching schedule, really heavier than I should have carried. I got very tired, very exhausted, but I had made the commitments. I made too many commitments. I said yes too many times. And once I made those commitments, I was determined to honor them. Now, I learned a lesson out of that. I never made that many commitments again. And I got tremendously drained, stressed up, exhausted. Now, let me tell you what. There's a lot of people that'll give you one thing, but they won't give you themselves. AJ saw that I wasn't going to make it. He saw I couldn't make it. And many times, when I was at the end of it, AJ would just show up at the house 20 minutes before I would leave to drive to Beaumont, for example. That's a 90-mile trip coming from... It takes me almost an hour to get out of Houston. I live so far on the other side in that heavy peak traffic. It takes 2.5 hours for me to drive over and 2 hours to drive back. AJ just show up and say, "You can't make it. I'm going to drive you." Now, 2.5 hours to drive over, the period of time of ministry and back. AJ was giving me between 6 and 8 hours out of his life, out of brotherly love and concern for me. Hey, it would have been easier to write me a check for a couple of hundred. You know, that's easy compared. So I'm trying to show you that there's a lot of people that'll give money, but they won't give their lives to the brotherhood of Jesus Christ. And then when the meeting was over, AJ and I'd talk on the way back, and finally I'd just look at him and say, "AJ, I'm gone. Nighty-night." And AJ would drive. He did it many times for me. Here and over to Silsby. And off. Now, let me tell you, that is love. So what I'm saying is AJ sowed. He sowed a good crop. Let me tell you something. I'd already sowed in AJ's life. Friendship. Love. Concern. So AJ and I, well, we just got a thing going back and forth. I don't even know who started this thing. You hear what I'm saying? I give to AJ to help him out. He gives to me to help me out. He said, "What are you giving? Who cares?" Sometimes we just get together and walk out in the woods together and pray. Just pray together with our eyes open. Well, I mean, we have walking sticks, you know, knocking pine burrs out of the way, just all kind of things, you know, and just pray. I'll pray for a while. I'll stop. He'll pray for a while. But let me say something else. See, there's positive and negative works as evidence of our faith. See, it's not so much just what we do, but it's also what we don't do. That's another evidence. And there's also the one about what we would like to do, what we want to do, but we don't, but we'd like to. See, God wants our hearts. Do you want to sin, but you're afraid to? You're still not right with God. Still not right with God. See, sin is not just a matter of did you do the right thing? Did you not do the wrong thing? It's not just that. It's, but what did you want to do? See, in other words, it's that willing mind again that we're getting to. Well, I didn't sleep with her. Yeah, but did you want to? I didn't say, did you get tempted? I said, did you want to? But you felt like you were really being spiritual by giving that up. Wasn't that wonderful of you? If you want to, you're still not right with God. Your mind's not right with God. Your heart's not right with God. That is, if you want to sin. Do you want to follow God? Ah, that's different. Let's take a quick look at Luke 17. Luke 17. See, what I'm saying is faith The faith we're talking about, faith in Jesus, this kind of faith is not 1 Corinthians 12, a charismatic gift of faith. The charismatic gift of faith is instantaneous, it's miracle, it's miraculous. It's a grace gift that you don't earn or deserve or anything like that. But the kind of faith we're talking about that shows up in fruit of the Spirit and works that have come as a result of our faith in Jesus, that kind of faith grows. First day you get saved, you don't necessarily have a willing mind, you know, to help a missionary out. These kind of things grow. It's built on a relationship and a fellowship with God, and it grows as you get into the Word of God, begin to be around Christians, and participate in the fellowship of the Lord. See, this kind of faith grows as a natural consequence of obedience. Now let's see an example of this. In Luke 17, begin with me at verse 5. The disciples had trouble with faith. Jesus' 12 disciples had trouble with faith. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad? You guys, some of you didn't think they had trouble with faith. Some of you have trouble with faith. You have trouble trusting God. Oh yes, you can trust God that you'll come to my rescue when I'm in trouble. Oh, but that's because Brother Floyd's a Bible teacher and he's so special to God because he teaches. No! No, the issue is, do you believe that God will heal you? That he will take care of your loss of a job? That your mother is sick? That your child is sick? That your soul is sick? Oh yes, I sinned a terrible sin against God. I just don't think he'll forgive me. Oh, I know he'd forgive Floyd and Billy Graham and Isaiah and, you know, spiritual men like that. That's the way we think sometimes. But no, God won't forgive me, mine. See, that's sin. Every one of us need for our faith to be increased. Well, how does that happen? Well, it happens, listen to me, just like faith in a marriage. It grows as time goes on of being around each other. The relationship deepens and grows as we get to know each other better. As you're in God's Word and meditating on God's Word and being amongst God's people and letting the Spirit of God meddle with your life, you get where you finally come to the point where you really believe you can trust God with your life. You get where you believe you can trust Him to be Lord of your life. Do you know what it means to let God be Lord of your life? It means you have no rights. That's right. He's Lord. Absolute Master. That's what it means. See, He may be your Savior, but you're not letting Him be Lord of your life. He is Lord, but you're not experiencing Him as Lord of your life if you still think you have rights. Yes, Lord, I know you want me to do that, but I ain't going to. See, that's where we need the fear of God. That's a good fear. You need that kind of fear. My child had better do what I say. Now, she doesn't figure I'm going to, you know, pull her toenails out or her fingernails out or drive, you know, metal cartridge shells in her kneecap. I mean, she doesn't fear me like that. You know, it isn't terrified. But there's a fear. If she doesn't obey me, there's a different kind of fear involved. Now, the apostles had trouble with faith. I'm so glad. And I'm not only so glad, I'm glad God wrote it in the Bible so I could see that these guys had my kind of problems. If they don't have my kind of problems, this book is worthless to me. If this book doesn't come to people's rescue like me and like you, it's worthless. Verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Thank you, Lord, for writing it. Now, let me show. Okay, have you got the problem? Problem. Apostles need more faith. Please observe as we read the next verses, Jesus didn't say, shala kaboom, have faith. I'm trying to make a point. He didn't give them a miraculous golden zap. He could have, but he didn't. Now, that is what charismatic faith is, 1 Corinthians 12. But it doesn't last long. It just gets you through a situation. It's a miracle amount of faith that God will give you to meet a crisis, to meet a problem that you don't walk around with very often. When you get that kind of faith, someone could have dropped dead and God has given you that kind of faith that they're going to come back to life when you pray. And let me tell you know it's going to happen. Now immediately you begin to see you don't have that kind of faith just every day. I don't walk around with that kind of faith. But let me tell you, it happened to me one time to the point I knew the man would not die that night when the doctor said he probably would die that night. I knew that God was going to heal him. God spoke to my heart that he was going to heal him, and I knew it. And when I got to the hospital, if they had told me they had cremated him, I would have told them, yep, you ain't going to believe what's about to happen. Nothing could convince me that anything else was going to happen. I knew. The doctors kept him there 3 more days because they couldn't believe it. But God healed him. But I want you to observe, this is not that kind of... This kind of faith is fruit, is tied up with fruit of the Spirit. And fruit grows. This kind of faith grows with relationship. Look at this. Look at the Lord's answer. Now, if you had the faith as a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea. It would obey you. Ah, we don't need much faith. But even a mustard seed would get you that. Which of you having a servant, now he's going to teach you. At first he told them that they didn't need much. They said, oh Lord, increase it. And he says, you don't need much. So he's got them thinking. See, they thought they needed 10 tons. He said, oh, mustard seed will do it. Ooh, that probably made them feel pretty bad. That meant they didn't even have a mustard seed of faith. Verse 7, now he's going to deal with the problem. Now he's going to teach them how to get more faith. Uh-oh, if it worked for them, it's going to work for you. This is a living book. Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once, sit down, eat? Is that what you do to servants? No, no. With employees, is that what you do with your employee if you own the business? Oh, I'm so concerned. Here, you sit down, I'll feed you, I'll serve you. And what you do, that's why bosses don't do that. They're the boss. Watch. No. Will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk. After that, you can eat and drink. Isn't that the way, those of you that have had maids and things like that, you know, servants and things, isn't that the way it goes? Question the Lord asks you in verse 9. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Is that right? Look, I hire you. You're my servant, in effect, when I hire you. Say you're a carpenter, and I've got something wrong at the house, and I hire you to do the work. I'm the employer, you're the employee. I'm the master, you're the servant. You're going to do what I say, if you want my money. I didn't say, you know, take the beams down out of the ceiling, I said fix the door. If you want the money, you're going to have to fix that door. You have to do what I say. In that situation, I am the master, you're the servant. I'm the employee, you're the employee. When you get through fixing the door, do I say, thank you? I might say it's a good job, but it's pretty rare that you'd say, thank you, to a guy, you know, that you paid $150 to fix your door. He says, I don't think so. Why not? Verse 10, so likewise, you, when you have done all the things which you were commanded, say, we're nothing but unprofitable servants. All we did was that which was our duty to do. Listen to me. If I owned a restaurant and you worked for me, and your job was to clean up the kitchen, your job was to clean the dishes, wash the refrigerators, keep them clean, wash the floor, sweep out the place. When you finish doing that, you know, here's the evening, Mike, you're doing that for me. And evening comes, and I'm the boss. I don't walk through there, Stephen, and say, oh, thank you, Stephen. Thank you so much for sweeping out. That was your duty. That was your job. And if that's all you do, you are an unprofitable servant. You'll never get a promotion out of me doing that. You'll never get a raise. You say, why not? I'll tell you why not. Because all he did was exactly what I told him to do. Listen to me. I used to be a geophysical manager in the oil business. I had people working for me, and if all you did was exactly what I told you, you didn't get promoted. But I walk in the kitchen, And Stephen just noticed that this shelf over here was sagging a little bit. And that this over here really was hard to reach. And this over here was... And he says, you know what? I think I'll fix this thing up a little better organized. I think I'll, you know, give me a hammer and fix that shelf. Oh, look, here's a place he never told me to mop. But, you know, it's really off of my... It's out of my territory. Someone else... But, you know, it looks kind of bad. There is a profitable servant. He did beyond what I told him to do. Come promotion time and raise time, there's my man. He starts to move to Dallas, needs a letter of recommendation, baby, he's going to get it. But if all you do where you work, Christians, is exactly what you were told, but no more, you're not trying to help the man above you be even more successful than he already is, you're an unprofitable servant. You work hard for him, make him look good, God will give you favor in his eyes, and when he gets promoted, he's going to remember who did a real good job. Now, if that's the motive for you doing it, you're wrong. That's not love. Love just gives. Hear me. You do it, Stephen, because it's right. Just because it's the right thing to do, then God gives you favor. Did you observe how he taught them what to do? See, the object was for you to learn how to get more faith. The way was, number one, to do your duty. In other words, he was teaching that a natural consequence of being obedient to what the master said do would increase your faith. Did you hear that? A natural consequence of doing what God tells you to do, God will give you more faith. Look at the second example. See, everything that you're reading here, most people don't see it, but all this is about how to increase faith. Look at verse 11. He's still teaching. He hadn't stopped teaching how to increase faith. You just thought he had, Larry, but he hadn't. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. He entered a certain village. There met him 10 men that were lepers. They stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Lord, have mercy on us. Oh, they didn't claim that they deserved it. They didn't offer him up all their good works. They just said, we need mercy. When he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priest. Observe, he didn't pray for them. Didn't go through some charismatic ritual, Roman Catholic ritual, voodoo ritual. He gave them a command. They wanted something from him to be healed of leprosy. He gave them a direct order. Go, show yourself to the priest. He didn't even tell them they were going to get healed if they did it. Did you notice that? He didn't promise them anything. I'm trying to get you to see. Result, it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. They obeyed a direct command from Jesus. And the result was, they got healed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, he could tell he was really healed. He didn't just go away saying, I'm healed, but he wasn't really healed, but he made these positive confessions. He could tell he was healed. And it's not 2 weeks later. It's the same day. He's just going to his local synagogue. When he saw he was healed, he returned and with a loud voice glorified God. Oh, you Baptists, you Methodists, you starchy Presbyterians. If that happened in your church, someone came to your church and said, hallelujah, praise God, I'm healed. It just upset your whole church. You say, let's vote that loud mouth out. That just didn't order in the church. That's the most orderly thing that's probably happened in 6 months at your church. At least he isn't doing cartwheels. Listen, you hard-hearted rascals. If it had been you that got healed, we'd have had to physically restrain you. Some of you are saying, well, I don't have to worry about that because over at my church ain't nobody going to get healed. We don't believe in it. We absolutely are going to make sure it doesn't happen. We're not going to pray. I'm trying to show you what happens in real life when a man gets healed when he's got leprosy or cancer or something like that, or he's a cripple. Man, that's when you forget about your starchy upbringing and your education and your PhDs and trying to put on a good show. Robert, that's when, whether you're vice president of a bank or not, or senior vice president or what, that's when you do cartwheels backwards. Hallelujah, I'm healed. He glorified God. Fell down on his face. Oh, you know, boy, most churches, they'd just collapse if you did that. At his feet. In other words, that's an act of worship. Bowing down at someone's feet is, in the Bible, an act of worship. What are you doing bowing down to anybody or anything? You bow down to God only. That's the second commandment. Giving him thanks. Oh, giving who thanks? Him. Jesus. And Jesus answered and said, but were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said unto him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Stop. Faith in what? Faith in healing? No. Look at verse 13. When they lifted up their voices and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy. Who was their faith in? Jesus. Was their faith in themselves? Well, did they have faith in faith? No. If you read, see, he says, your faith made you well, but let's read the whole thing and see who their faith was in. They called out to Jesus. And in verse 16, who did the man come back and give thanks to? Jesus. Their faith was in Jesus, not faith in faith. It wasn't that they worked up great faith. How do you know that? He already said in verse 6, all it took was a grain of mustard seed. Stop. Why did you read that, Brother Floyd? Jesus wants you to know how to have your faith increased. You need faith in God. I'm not saying saving faith. You already got that. You've already given that. Hey, there's got to be more to it than just that. Well, let's see what he says. We've learned two things. What did he say to them to do? Go. Show yourselves to the priest. He commanded, they obeyed, and it worked. And gratitude. The man had gratitude. So gratitude back to God, being thankful to God. He came back and gave thanks to God. His faith grew. Hey, reckon what would happen next time he ran into a sick person. Reckon he could pray in faith that God might heal him? You bet. His faith would have grown. So both those examples show that a growth of faith is a natural consequence of being obedient. Or the works. Same idea. So I want you to understand, beloved, that it's a mistake for us to do works for the wrong motives. And it's a mistake for us to try and do works for God in our own power. There's many sincere Christians that are trying to serve God, but they're doing it in the flesh. That's like going to Africa to be a missionary when God didn't tell you to go to Africa and be a missionary. You're doing it in the flesh. And you won't know what's going to probably happen. You'll probably get over there and starve and come back home. Or you might see what you did wrong and repent, and God take the hand of chastisement off of you and bless it anyway. See, an example of this is Martha and Mary. Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, went to Martha and Mary. They were sisters' houses. Martha began to serve the Lord. She was preparing dinner and things like that. Mary, rather, sat at his feet and listened to what he had to say. And Martha got very upset. She was busy serving the Lord. Does it sound like some of you Pentecostals and Baptists? You're down there, and others, you're down there serving. So busy working, doing, busy, busy, busy. But have you noticed something's still wrong inside you? Something's missing? You're more and more active than you've ever been, but somehow inside you feel like you're in a wilderness starving. You feel like water is pouring out of a rock, but you're thirsty. And Martha got so upset, she was so busy serving, and she said, Jesus, Master, I am working my fingers to the bone for you. Look at Mary. She's just sitting there at your feet listening to what you've got to say, hearing your words. Bid her stop that and get up off that floor and come help me. Hear Jesus' answer because it burns deeply in every one of our hearts. Martha, Martha, you are very concerned and you're uptight about serving, doing much serving. But there's something more important that needs to be tended to first. Mary has chosen the better of the two. And it will not be taken away from her. Now listen to me. You came tonight, and you've been sitting here being fed of the Lord. You are sitting, as it were, at Jesus' feet. Jesus is with us tonight. We're studying His words. He is the true teacher. You're hearing me, but they're His words. You've got to sit at His feet so that when you do start to serve, you'll have something to serve. Some of you, you're brand new Christians, and your denominations have got you so busy serving when you haven't sat at His feet long enough to have much to serve. I didn't say you couldn't testify and tell lost people, but you need to get out of some of those programs and sit at His feet. Mary chose the better part. Parting shots. Brothers and sisters, in Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter on the heroes of faith, the heroes of faith in that chapter in Hebrews acted on their faith. They did something, but number one, God gave them a revelation first. They didn't go do something till God took the initiative and God gave them a revelation. When God gave them a revelation, God held them accountable for the revelation. In other words, God gives this young man a revelation that it's His will that he go to Africa to be a missionary. That's the revelation, but that's not good enough. Now he's got to act on it. The heroes of faith got revelation from God. Noah, build an ark. A flood is coming. Noah didn't build the ark first before God told him to. You Baptists, you've been taught to, quote, step out on faith. You know how I know that? I'm a Baptist preacher. You just step out on faith. No, you don't. That's presumption. You better hear from God before you step. Or you're going to end up with some building program going that God didn't tell you to build, and baby, those bonds aren't going to float. The heroes of faith, first God gave a revelation to them. God took the initiative, and He does this in everything in your life. That is the proper order. God takes the initiative. Number two, when God gave them the revelation, they did something. In other words, that was the result. The result of God giving them a revelation is they did something. They obeyed, which increased their faith. That's why they got to be such heroes of faith. Like we just said, the apostle said, give us more faith, increase our faith. He says, good. Be obedient. And be thankful. The leper came back and gave thanks. That increased his faith. I'm saying that if you're thankful to the things that God has blessed you with, it will automatically be a blessing from God that your faith will be increased. Saving faith, Bible faith, always does that. It always does something. That's what James has been teaching us. And so, beloved, listen to me. Paul and James aren't arguing with each other. Paul said, salvation is a free gift. You cannot earn it. James says that is absolutely correct. And so does 1 John. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, 1 John agrees with James and says, right, but if there is no good works, no fruit, then you don't really have Bible faith. It'll always follow that good works will follow you're giving your heart to the Lord. And so James seems like a paradox, but he isn't contradicting Paul. He's saying that the proof that you really have given your heart in faith to God through Jesus is that there's a simple test. And that's what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There's a test of your love in verse 24. There's a test. And the test is, if you really received a new heart, good works will follow. And the good works that we gave for example there was that they began to take up a love offering to help the saints that were going through that famine. 2 Peter chapter 1, quickly. You need this one. You say, well, Floyd, I'm a grace coaster. I got saved by grace. Got my ticket to heaven. Paul says it's a free gift. I've got it. Yes, that is how you get into the kingdom of God. But beloved, if that's all you've got, you are poor and destitute. There's nothing worse than a poor prince. See, when you gave your heart to God, you became a child of God, a son of the king. That makes you a prince. Look with me, if you would, at verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Ooh, ooh. Mike, you get saved by faith in Jesus. That's a free gift. But God says, I don't want it to end there. And that's what James has been teaching. See, I'm trying to show you that Peter agrees too. Peter agrees. John agrees. That fruit, which is good works, fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of leading people to the Lord, witnessing to people to the Lord. He says, see, it's not enough to be saved. God wants you happy in your salvation. God wants you a prosperous prince. Add to your faith, not for your salvation, Brother Bean, not to save you, but so that you can enjoy while you walk the planet by being obedient to God, by following the Lord. Add to your faith virtue. You say, Floyd, what in the world is virtue? Goodness, that's a good common everyday word. Most of us don't know much about virtue. But that's part of it. Goodness. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, patience. And to patience, godliness. Hey, see, oh, so you're saved and you got your ticket to heaven. Big deal. Are you sitting on the last row of the Baptist church? The last row of the Pentecostal church? You know, can't wait for the clock to ring so I can go out to the golf course or get out of this place. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Look up here at the blackboard. Fruit. See, all these are fruits. Well, some of them are fruit of the Spirit. Some of the ones we're reading are actually in Galatians 5 as fruit of the Spirit. And to brotherly kindness, charity. That's the word agape. Love that just gives and expects to get nothing in return. When was the last time you did something like that for your wife? Just gave and expected nothing in return. Or to your kids. Or to your mother. Or to your dad. Or to your Christian brother. Or to your husband. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall never be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. You ever see Christians just seem like he never could understand any scriptures, never saw much, just he's blind. Has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Ooh, past tense. Do you see the tense of the verb there? See, he's that shows that we're not talking about salvation here. He's already said, you were in the past. He's already been purged. Look at the tense, past tense. It's done, D-O-N-E, four-letter word, a good four-letter word. Verse 10 shows us that this is a check. Now look, you've been going to church for years. You've been coming to Bible study for years. And I've got a question for you. Are you really saved? Well, I have faith. Yeah, but if your faith doesn't show up in some good works, then it's not Bible faith. It isn't saving faith. Wherefore the rather, brothers, give diligence to make sure, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. Now, he didn't say you're going to have to work for your salvation. We've already learned it's a free gift. What he's saying is, oh, how do you, Dean, know that you've really been saved? You say, well, I have faith. Well, what kind of faith? Faith in Muhammad? That won't save you. Faith in Jesus? Oh, yeah, what do you mean, faith in Jesus? Well, I believe he was a good prophet. That won't make it. I believe he was the Son of God. So do demons. Be positive. Don't be deceived. Now, I don't say that, Lucille, to make you doubt your salvation. Just to make you check. To make me check. Would you stand?